From the Gospel of John, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning, and Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's right. You know, I noticed in Target, they've already started to take the Easter decorations off of the shelves and kind of move on to whatever the next thing is. But it's worth it for us as a church to hold on to Easter, to celebrate the full range of Eastertide, and maybe even hold on to this little greeting of ours. After all, we just went through 40 days of Lent, went through 40 days of self-denial, of getting to know our weaknesses. And now it's time to exercise that self-knowledge, to grow into our strengths and to live as a renewed people. Lent may have been 40 days, but Eastertide is a full 50 days, 50 days of celebration in the church. As Bishop N.T. Wright wrote, Easter Day is not simply the happy ending after the sad and dark story of Holy Week. Easter is the start of something. It isn't the ending. It is the beginning of new creation, which has been made possible by the death of Jesus. Easter, then, is this 50 days of living in the fearlessness that we are given in Christ's victory, the fearlessness that he brought with him and offered to his own disciples in the upper room. Speaking of which, we've got 3 points for today of this fearlessness of God and what he brings to the disciples. Our 3 points for today are, point one, the peace of God. Point two, the breath of God. And point three, live like you were living. It's a country song reference. We'll get there. All right, point one, the peace of God. Our gospel for this morning picks up right after where we left off last week. And so it's been a long day for the disciples. It's the evening of a fairly eventful day. In the morning, Mary had come reporting that she had seen Jesus, and you know, Peter and John ran out, and they didn't see anything. They didn't see him there. And then later, two other disciples who had been walking along the road to Emmaus, they came with a report. They said, you know, we were talking with him. We broke bread. He was there with us. And so they came in excited with these eyewitness reports of seeing Jesus as well. And so if you put yourself into the room of the disciples for a moment, into this upper room, it is a place of extreme confusion. Certainly tension, maybe some chaos, right? Some nervousness, like what's happening right now? What are all these reports coming in? And it's not that they just jumped up and said, you know, like, well, I obviously believe you. I mean, there are plenty of people who feel the presence of a loved one after they have died. There are plenty of people who believe they are receiving messages or experiencing their loved one in their dreams. But that's not the sort of testimony, not the level of proof that someone else can then take, that can be relied on for someone else to take their own life into their hands. I mean, why take that risk? Right? Why make any changes to your life at all without full assurance that everything was going to be okay, that it would be worth it? So I can understand why the disciples were meeting together with the same trusted people in the same upper room where they had met Jesus. I can understand why the door was locked. In times of fear and anxiety, in times of uncertainty, it's really difficult for us to take risks, especially when you have so much to lose. These disciples, they had just seen their leader crucified. Their lives were on the line. But so were their reputations, right? Any social standing they might have left might regain. What are people going to think about them if they walk around proclaiming that Jesus, who just died, was actually the king? He was actually the Messiah, right? He was actually the one that they were waiting for. That would have been social suicide. They would have been kicked out, ostracized. So they had a lot to lose. And like with anyone with a lot to lose, they were frozen. They remained huddled in fear like rabbits in a warren, unable to accomplish these grandiose goals that Jesus had given them while he had been with them. I mean, let's not forget that part of the story too. Jesus didn't just pick these 12 men because he enjoyed their company. He didn't just pick these 12 men for their own sake. These 12 men were supposed to be the ones who would change the world. These 12 men were supposed to be the landing party, right? To establish the beachhead that would be the beginning of God coming and reforming the whole world and reforming people anew. And Jesus had been working with them for 3 years. For 3 years, he had poured his time into them, forming them, growing them. But all of that growth was gone. All of that was wiped away in the face of fear. And that should be no surprise to us, because that's what fear does, right? Fear paralyzes us, doesn't it? It makes us unable to think. It makes us unable to look beyond the present moment. And then we experience this, all we can feel, all we can see is this overwhelming desire, this overwhelming push to get out of whatever danger we're in. I mean, we've all heard this, right? Fight, flight, or in this case, what? Freeze. And this level of fear isn't the only thing that can be debilitating, right? Fear's younger cousin, anxiety, has the exact same effect. And this is an anxious room that they're in. Now, if you've ever known a truly anxious person, maybe been one yourself, you understand exactly how anxiety can keep your hamster wheel spinning, right? You're doing a lot of movement, you're thinking a lot of thoughts very rapidly, but you're staying in the same place, unable to get anywhere. Even at 1,000,000 miles an hour, you can't move. To make any kind of progress, to get the kind of things done that you would like to be done, or even to get out of your own head to become the person that you would like to become. Fear and anxiety are paralyzing. But Jesus enters into that fearful and anxiety-ridden space, and he says what? Peace. You do not need to fear. He shows them the marks on his body, right? He offers them the full assurance of the resurrection of the dead. If Christ can be raised, well, so too can they. If physical death is not the end for Christ, then neither will it be for them. And what he shows them is this tangible, physical proof that they don't have to fear those who can harm the body, but not the soul. That their persecutors, who may well have been outside with torches, may be able to separate their souls from their physical bodies, but they could never separate their true selves, their lives, from God. Nothing could snatch them out of God's hand. And so a second time, he offers them peace. Peace be with you. Just as he had offered them peace the same night that he was betrayed, the same night that he had promised that he would not leave them as orphans. This was a callback, Jesus saying peace twice. A reminder of the promise that, though they had been chosen for this great task, he would not leave them as orphans. He would not leave them alone. They would not be on their own to accomplish it. And I think sometimes we forget this as we think about God. Maybe you've pictured God in this way as I have, that God is, you know, functions as some kind of was like a factory plant manager, right? Who's like standing above in the catwalks, looking down at everyone to make sure that they're doing their part, right? And maybe calling out those who make a mistake, calling out those who fail, and yelling at them from above them, criticizing their every mistake and failure. But that's not what the gospel presents to us. The gospel presents to us a God in Jesus Christ who was with them. And more than that, he wasn't just with them to comfort them. He was there to renew them, to equip them, to provide them the very means by which they would accomplish their great calling. They had a lot to do, which brings us to our second point, the breath of God. The next thing that Jesus does after offering the disciples peace is he reaffirms their calling. Despite their fear, despite their misgivings, despite the fact that they were failing by every metric that we would offer to them, right? They weren't a mistake. They weren't called by accident. Jesus didn't pick the wrong people. Nor had they failed to the point that they were no longer worthy of their calling. No longer had they failed to the point where they couldn't be used for God's purposes to contribute. Instead, the very next thing that Jesus does is he tells them, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then he breathes on them. And that might seem a little strange to us, right? Kind of an odd thing to do, to breathe on somebody. I'm going to ask that you don't offer that to me on the way out the door, by the way. It's kind of an odd thing. But let's remember, right, this is God. Let's remember that when God first formed man, right, when he first formed Adam, he breathed life into his nostrils. And what happened? The man became alive. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, is an act of creation. And so what God is doing is he is recreating them. He is remaking them. He's offering them new life. And it's not just any life. It's his life. It's his Spirit. He was equipping them and he was making them into the people who could accomplish what he called them to do. And this is a key point. Jesus isn't coming to his disciples like some kind of football coach at halftime, right? Like, look, guys, you need a pep talk. You blew it in the first half. Let's be honest about that. But we got the whole second half to play. So let's just get out there, right? And then and offering platitudes like, you know, believe in yourself. If you dream it, you can do it. Reach down deep, right, and find what it is that will help you go out there and make a difference in the world. It's not what he's doing. He's not saying that change comes from within. What Christ is saying is that change comes from without. It comes from him. He is equipping them with his life and his Spirit. And he is equipping this very small group, I mean 12 men, 12 unassuming men, who quite literally changed the world. You know, being this far removed from the advent, from the spread of Christianity, I don't think we quite realize how different the world is. You know, it's Christians, the people that these disciples led, the people that these disciples also called into mission, that they gathered together, that they built churches with and for, that were responsible for outlawing, I don't know, leaving a handicapped child out to die of exposure. It was Christians who did that. It was Christians who outlawed the practice of, you know, wives in India setting themselves on fire after their husbands died. It was Christians who outlawed the subjugation of women and then eventually would go on to outlaw slavery. You know, we may forget that the world that we're living in is a very different place than the one outside of the upper room that evening. And it was Jesus' work through these 12 assuming men that kicked off this worldwide change. And it's the fact that it is the work of Jesus through them, that Jesus is the one equipping them for this great work that allows the disciples to overcome that one final fear, right? So we've talked about how the resurrection helps them to overcome the fear of physical death because, well, you know, in eternity, my life is going to be what, a blip? My life on earth? So I can overcome my fear of physical death. Great. You know, Jesus helped them to overcome their fear of social death, right? Like if I'm in Christ's inner circle, does it matter what social groups I'm excluded from? I mean, honestly. So Christ helps them overcome their fear of social death, of ostracization, of being a little bit too weird for Jesus, right? And now Jesus is equipping them for one more thing. He is equipping them and allowing them to overcome the fear of failure, that great final hurdle, which is really fearing the death of self-concept, right? Fearing the death of who we think we are or would like to be. And here's what I mean by that. On Monday, we had the day off because it was a bit of a busy week last week. And so what I did is I took my two sons, Gabe and Asher, on what we call Daddy Sunday, S-O-N-Day. It's very confusing for people because they're like, you're taking a Daddy Sunday on Monday? Yes, don't worry about it. But what I did is I grabbed the boys and we went miniature golfing, which is something that we enjoy doing. And one of my sons, we get out there and he's just nailing it. I mean, it's miniature golf, right? And every dad thinks their kid's Tiger Woods or something. I get it. But he's, you know, he's going like hole in two, hole in two, hole in two. And it's super fun to watch. And so we're playing along and I'm encouraging him. And you know, being a dad, I'm not the most aware person all the time of how everybody's feeling and what's going on with all of them. And so we're playing this game. I think we're having a great time. And I look over and my other son's got tears in his eyes. I mean, he's done. He wants no part in this. He's completely frozen up. You know, he's not playing well. I mean, he's not playing well. And it took me a minute to understand what was happening, right? Because to me, we're all playing the same game. It's just for fun. What I didn't realize is that we were playing the same game. We were playing for very different stakes, right? If I lose, then that means that my sons are better than me, which is all I want in life, right? I mean, not really, but that is a big thing for me. We all want our kids to be better than us, right? So if I lose, awesome. But if that son loses, the perfectionist loses, the one who takes himself or can take himself and his performance very seriously, well, his little inner world starts to crumble. We're playing for very different stakes. You know, if he lost, he was somehow, in his mind, worth less than when he started the game. And so his fear for him was paralyzing. Better not to play at all than to experience that loss. And so we were kind of stuck there for a minute until, you know, I told him that it was, you know, it's dad's job to worry about the score. You don't have to worry about the score. That's not your job. And you know what? Not only do you not have to worry about the outcome of the game, I'm going to help you, right? Let me get there with you. We're going to work on your stance. We're going to work on your form. I've got a mean miniature golf swing, right? Let me help you. Let me work alongside you in this. And let's work on this until perfection, which is still an admirable goal, don't get me wrong. But it's not a requirement to play the game. It's not where you begin. When Jesus breathes on his disciples and he reforms them and equips them, he's committing to them that he will remain with them, that through the Holy Spirit he will empower them, that he will equip them by his grace to do what he's called them to do, that they're not on their own in this. It is God who is at work through us, who allows us even to overcome the fear of failure, because it is he who comes alongside us and helps us. It is he who will ultimately accomplish his purposes, right? He's the one that knows the outcome. He holds the scorecard, and he encourages us to play. Which brings us to our third and final point. Live like you were living. Now, if you know country music, you'll know that this is a reference to a, I was shocked to find out, 20-year-old Tim McGraw song, right? Do you know, are you familiar, Live Like You Were Dying? Anybody? By the way, this is why I don't do cultural references, because I get about 10% of people who nod their heads yes. Everybody else is like, just get to it. I don't know what you're saying. That's okay. We'll get there together. The point of the song is there's this dad who found out he was dying, so he just started to live his life. He went skydiving. I'm not going to sing it for you. Rocky Mountain climbing. He was a bull rider, and I looked it up on a bull named Fu Manchu, which is great. 2.7 seconds. Awesome. Good job. But the point of this song is, you know, how would you live differently without the fear of death? How would you live differently without the fear of what other people thought about you? How would you live differently without the fear of failure? The fear of what you thought about yourself? What would it be like to live in that freedom? And that's really the heart of our message for this morning. That we would live the renewed lives that we have in Jesus. That we would live as people who are reborn. People who are made new. We can live freely because Jesus has promised us this gift of eternal life. Because he's promised us his presence. He's promised that he would equip us to the work that he has called each of us to do. You know, there's no failure that you can make in this life that repentance won't bring you right back into the presence of Christ. Failure is not something that we need to be overly concerned with. The saints are those who what? Fall and get back up again. You know, the lives of the disciples were transformed after encountering Jesus. And the Bible's so clear about this. Peter, you remember him, the one who denied Jesus, who was afraid even to tell a slave girl, right, that he was in the presence of Jesus, that he knew him, that he was with him. He's the one who gives the first public sermon through which 3,000 people were saved. The one who was afraid of telling of speaking of Jesus to a little girl spoke in front of thousands. How about Thomas in our text for today? Thomas the doubter, right? If Peter was the denier, Thomas was the one who doubted and doubted strongly. I will never believe, he said. Well, Thomas then goes right around and makes the strongest declaration that Jesus is God that we can find in the Gospels. He's the one who says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas the doubter goes to Thomas the strong believer. Even Paul, right? St. Paul, the persecutor of Christians and destroyer of churches, the one who sat by in Acts as Stephen was stoned to death. After being renewed in Christ, he becomes a collector of money for poor Christians. He rebuilds the houses he destroyed, and he's quite possibly the greatest church planter of that era. So what could this 50-day season of Eastertide be the start of for you? What is God calling you to do, however imperfectly at first? What great work is he inviting you into and empowering you and equipping you to accomplish? I mean, you may not have the answer yet, right? You may not know. You may still need to take that first step of getting to know Jesus, of trusting him and learning that the Lord always keeps his promises, be it being raised from the dead, remaining with you always, even unto the end of the age. That Jesus Christ is a God who keeps his promises. But wherever you are in this Eastertide, wherever you find yourself, as we kick off these 50 days, as we live into this new life that Christ has called us to, let me encourage you to embrace this season, even as many of us embraced Lent, to lean into these 50 days, to stretch your proverbial legs, and to live into this renewed life with the fearlessness that Jesus offers us. I mean, quite frankly, like, what do we have to lose? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have, through your Son, Jesus Christ, offered new life. You have offered us eternal life, that we may not fear death. You've given us a new family, a place to call home, you yourself being at the center, so that we need not fear man. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, you have empowered us to do things that are far beyond what we could do on our own. You have given us, Lord, limitless horizons for which to traverse by your power and your grace. God, I pray that we'd use this time prayerfully ask and consider what you would have us do so that we can be a force not only in our families but in our community, that we can change the world just as you changed the world through the first 12 that you called. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to our Trinity Episcopal Church podcast. To find out more about the work God is doing through Trinity, visit us online at trinityvero.org and follow us on Facebook.